Open up to the book of Philippians, specifically to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is all about joy in Jesus. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whether we have a lot of money or whether we have not even two nickels to rub together, regardless of whether things are going great at our job or whether we've been fired or laid off, regardless of anything and everything, we can still have joy in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're specifically in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're told here, let his mind be yours. Let his mind be yours. Let's look at this now. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so again, we're told in this passage here, let his mind be yours. Now, Paul wrote this and other letters from Rome as he awaited his first trial before Caesar Nero. He had founded the church of Philippi on his second missionary trip, and he eventually had very, very fond feelings toward them. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for y'all with joy. Apparently, Paul was from South Tarsus, so he says y'all quite a bit. Now, again, one of the major themes of Philippians is joy. Regardless of circumstances, we can experience the joy of Jesus. And apparently, he's emphasizing this theme because maybe some or many in the church of Philippi weren't exactly very joyful. It really is clear later on when Paul addresses an issue between two ladies that were at odds with each other and how that had affected the church, that there were conflicts in the church, at least between those two ladies and maybe others. And when there are people in the church that have conflicts with one another, then it's really, really difficult to experience that joy in Jesus because we can become so caught up in the drama. And so Paul, he's a prisoner. Notice this, he's a prisoner, and he's encouraging the free folks at Philippi to let go of their petty squabbles. Hey, you think you have troubles? Let me tell you what I'm going through, Paul would say. Let go of your petty squabbles and focus on more important spiritual issues. Quit looking at the little difficulties. Don't make mountains out of these molehills, because if you do, then you're going to ignore the most important spiritual things. And by ignoring those spiritual things, you're then going to miss out on experiencing the joy that we have in Jesus. Notice in chapter 2 that the first verse begins with the word, therefore. I often mention this. Whenever we see the word therefore, it's there for a reason. What's going to be said is going to become a summary of that is what previously had been said. It's linking the past thought with the next thought. And that last thought was in verse 9 of chapter 1. Notice the purpose statement, the reason for why he wrote this letter. And this I pray, that number one, your love may abound still more and more. And number two, in knowledge. And number three, and all discernment. So three specific things he was praying for them. They would, number one, abound in their love for God and their love for one another. Number two, their knowledge of the scriptures would increase. They would grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. Because after all, the Word of God is all about Jesus. So the more we know the Bible, the more we know Jesus. And number three, that they would have discernment. To be able to know the difference between right and wrong. Be able to determine what is a spiritual issue of importance versus what is just some thing that really isn't that big of a deal. To have that great discernment. You know, the church could really rid itself of a lot of problems if we too would have discernment. What's really important versus what really isn't that important. There are some things that are hills worth dying over. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. His, as the theologians say, vicarious atoning death upon the cross. How he was our substitute. We deserve to be judged like that. He didn't, but he went in our place. And the fact that, the Bible is the Word of God. These are issues that are hills worth dying over. We do not compromise one bit. But there are many other things that sometimes we think are very, very important, which really aren't. They're really not that important. But we can rob ourselves of joy if we make those unimportant things very important. If we major in the minors, then we can get caught up in carnality and we can really rob ourselves of joy. And it really gets back to that issue number one that Paul prayed for, love. For if we love one another, if we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're fulfilling the law, we're doing the right things, and there will be joy. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this, he's about to say what the this is, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How will the world know that we belong to Jesus? Because we have church buildings, Christian bumper stickers, we wear a cool Calvary dove hat. Is that how they'll know that we're, and we got those for sale at Cost in the bookstore, by the way. Is that how people know that we're Christians? No. If you have love for one another. And what the Philippians needed most was love. Love to overcome their pettiness and their pride. Love to find the joy of the Lord and getting over the petty squabbles. Here in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells the Philippian church how they can let go of that pride and their pettiness so that they could focus on what's most important, which is reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And also, number two, laying up treasures in heaven by serving the Lord and his people. Very important issues. It all begins with verses 1 through 4, getting on the same page. Getting on the same page. Now, Paul begins his appeal to the Philippians to get along by reminding them of how wonderful Jesus had been to them. And when Jesus tells us, I want you to forgive one another, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive yours. If you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. You know, he's telling us, in light of how God has treated you, you are to treat others the same way. And that's why the Christian, there's no place for him or her to have unforgiveness in his or her heart. Based on all that we've been forgiven, we have no reason, no right to hold a grudge against anybody else. And so he's using that same line of argument that in light of how Jesus has treated you in these many other ways, you also treat one another the same way. Verse 1, notice, if there is any consolation in Christ, has Jesus ever consoled you? Has he ever come to you and made himself very real to you in those moments of great hurt and anguish? I know he has for me on so many occasions. Have you experienced that? If the answer is yes, well, then there's the next question. If any comfort of love, has God's love comforted you, given you assurance, given you that knowledge that, you know what, it's going to be okay because God loves you. Have you experienced that? If any fellowship of the Spirit, have you sensed the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, working in you and through you. And the next one, if any affection and mercy, have you experienced God's loving kindness? Hey, the moment you said, yes, Jesus, be my Savior and Lord, you experienced the affection and mercy of God in a huge way because he forgave you of all your sins. And he wrote your name in his book of life. Wow. If we have experienced these things, Paul is saying to the Philippians, if you have received these things that God has done for you, then, verse 2, fulfill my joy. Come on, make me happy. How? By being, number 1, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul's saying, look, if you'll treat others the way Jesus has treated you, if you get on the same page with Jesus toward one another, then Paul's saying, you know what? I'll be a happy camper. You will fulfill my joy. Now, our God, our Lord, our Savior has gone to great lengths to give us the same page for us to be on. It's his word, the Bible. This is the pages that we are to get ourselves on. The more we read the Bible, alone and also together, the more we will become like-minded. See, the Word of God, unlike any other book, is living. It's alive. This is a living book, breathing book. It is alive. And it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to discern the intents and the thoughts of the heart. What's the difference? Well, there's a super fine line between intents and thoughts. God's word is able to do that, unlike any other book, any other writing, any other thing. It's alive. And the more we get the Bible in us, the more we become alive. The more we live according to what God has said, the more we learn about Jesus, the more his nature becomes ours because we're then being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And so if we, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, are to be on the same page, then it's easy. Just read the Bible. Read it early, read it often, read it again, come to Bible study, get in the Word of God together. And then we will be on the same page. We'll be more like-minded. We'll be more loving. We're going to be more like Jesus. And that's the goal, right? Christian, Christ-like, more like him. So that's what Paul's saying. If you've experienced these loving things, then I want you to get on the same page. You treat others the same way. And the way we get on the same page is by being in the Word of God. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Ouch. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Huh. What does that mean? I'm to esteem others better than myself. I'm to think that your walk with God is closer than my walk with God, that you're hearing from God better than I'm hearing from God, that you are being more righteous than I am being. That is the assumption that God is telling us to have when it comes to dealing with one another. Our mindset, therefore, should be this. Unless you're doing something overtly sinful, or until you tell me otherwise, I am to esteem you better. I'm to assume, this is my assumption, I'm to assume that you're even hearing from God better than I am. That's esteeming others better than myself. This mindset, having that mindset, you're better than me, sort of a mindset, will keep us, number one, from spiritual pride. And also, number two, will keep us on the same page with each other and especially with God. Because if the moment I begin to think I'm better than you, I'm more spiritual than you, well, pride has entered my heart. I'm hearing from God better than you. No, then pride enters my heart, and not only am I out of fellowship with you, but really I'm out of fellowship with God. We read in James 4 and also 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if I want joy, if I want to really experience the joy of the Lord, then I must include the mindset of Christ, which is to esteem others better than oneself. As it says there, not through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In verse 4, we read, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Don't be one of those who says, what's in it for me? You know, how can you bless me? Don't just look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So instead of a bless me mindset, it should be a how can I bless you mindset. And you know what? There's no greater example of that than our Lord Jesus. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If my attitude is, what can you do for me or how can you bless me, then I've come to you with a master's heart, not a servant's heart. And that is so contrary to our master, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Wow, amazing, isn't it? The humility of God Almighty, God the Son, who came to earth not to be served, but to serve us. Therefore, the key, one of the keys to experiencing that joyful light is, number one, rejecting that prideful, immature, what's in it for me sort of an attitude, that serve me attitude, and instead adopt a serve others mindset. Others. Others. Others matter. I remember when I was a youth minister, we had a guy in our church, a gifted musician, wonderful voice. In fact, in his before Christ days, he was on staff, John Denver's staff, one of the songwriters for him. Real good friend of mine, Andre Martel. He eventually became the worship leader because he was way better than me. And he had a plaque in his office. It said, serving others. And I thought, you know, it'd be cool to take a piece of paper and write a T on it to match that and put it over the H. So then it said, serving otters. And he didn't know about that for a month or two. And finally he looked at it and he said, oh, who did this? I said, that was me. But the point of serving others, yes, that's important. Serving otters, not so much. Serving others, that is the mindset of Christ. That is the mindset that leads us into experiencing the joy of Jesus. In verses 5 through 11, we're told, let Jesus change your mind. Let him change your mind. Here's how I think. Well, why should we keep thinking like that? Let him change our minds. Verse 5. Notice that he's saying here that it's up to us. Nobody can have the excuse, well, I was just born this way. This is just who I am. This is how I think. Hey, no, that's an excuse. No excuses here. Because we're told we can let this happen. Notice, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let his mind become yours. You adopt his mindset. Well, what was his mindset? Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, the Bible says clearly there's one God, but yet our one God has revealed himself in three separate distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not that we worship three gods. We worship one God who is revealed in three persons. This is the mystery, the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus, eternal God, the Son, it says, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus never felt it necessary to exercise his godhood authority. He was never trying to make a grab for godhood because he always was God and always will be God. That wasn't an issue for him. He could have exercised his godhood by forcing humanity into submission, right? Could he not do that if he wanted to? Stick his head out of the clouds. I'm God. You're not. Worship me or die now. I'm sure evangelism would be much more successful. He could do that if he wanted to, but he's chosen not to. Why? Why doesn't he force us to do what he wants us to do? Why did he create us to be free moral agents? Well, number one, if we decide to love him, then it would be from our heart, and he would know that it's love. It's not love if you're forced to love. You know, if some parent, say you love me, you know, to their children over and over again, tell me you love me. Well, mom, dad, you're being a little insecure there. And they can say those words, but does that mean that they really do? I love you? I guess I have to. You know, God could do that very effectively, but he's chosen not to. So that if we choose him, it's because of our own hearts. We're choosing to love him. So he could have done that, but instead, no, Jesus decided to go the humble route. Notice in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, fully God, yet also at a point in time, became fully man. And in the humblest of senses, Jesus performed the most humble act ever by allowing his deity to be clothed in human flesh. Imagine that. What if to save the ants that come into your home, you could save them if you choose to become an ant and to die in their place as an example of how you're not supposed to go into the kitchen? Would you be willing to do that? Do you care that much about ants? Well, to think of us humbling ourselves to become an ant, what a huge step down that would be. It's even a greater step down for what Jesus did. Eternal God becoming a man. And not just a man, because he wasn't born the king on the earth. He was the humblest of all men, choosing to be born into obscurity to some peasant girl who was espoused to some poor laborer. And then he chose to hang out with working class folk, blue collar people, and to live in poverty. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Son of man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Wow. Why did he do that? Well, because he wanted to be accessible to everybody. If I want to go talk to the President of the United States or the Queen of England or some governing official, even to the mayor of the city, chances are that's not going to happen. I don't have that accessibility. They're up there, I'm down here, not going to happen. I have a few things to discuss with the Queen. Need to set her straight on some stuff. Yeah, as if that'll ever happen. But I have accessibility to the guy on the side of the road that has a sign that says, we'll work for food. I have accessibility to the kids who wander my neighborhood and roving gangs of marauders. No, that's not what they're doing. I have accessibility to many people who society thinks are not that important. Jesus made himself of such to where society would think he's a nobody, so that he could be easily accessed by everybody. Isn't that cool? That's humility. He chose to do that. I wasn't chose to be born to the family I was born into. He chose that because he was humbling himself to make himself available to everybody. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Wow. Eternal God became flesh, dwelt among us. Wow. And we beheld his glory. And the us that's writing this, that's John, the fisherman from Galilee, up there in the north in the podunk area, a Yankee. Jesus chose to fellowship with him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace in that he makes himself available to all. Truth, that he is the truth. and not compromising one bit. And being found in appearance as if all that humility wasn't enough, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow. That's going from the highest height to the lowest low, from the throne of the universe to the cross of Calvary. And the cross was the instrument of death of the most vile criminal. The electric chair, the hanging noose, the lethal injection. You know, today the Lord might say, if you want to come after me, you must take up your lethal injection, take up your electric chair, take up your gas chamber, and come and follow me. Why did he do that? Because there's no other way for us to be saved. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he knew he would be arrested and would die within the next 24 hours, he even prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's humility. That is the mindset of Jesus, and that is the mindset that we are being told to have so that we can experience God and love and joy with one another. If we will have that mindset, then we will experience the joy of Jesus. And because God the Son so willingly humbled himself, God the Father has highly exalted him. Notice verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, his name, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. The saints that have gone on before us, the living today, and those who have died and are perishing. Every knee should bow, and that every tongue, verse 11, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is great, not by how many he ruled over, but by how many he came to serve. Because he served everyone, the whole world, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name above all names. Peter recognized this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. According to him and Jesus and every other penman of the scriptures, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Even Melchizedek, as we read about that, and Jeff taught us during the communion message, somebody who lived a couple thousand years before Jesus, even he recognized that it's only through Jesus, the mediation of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be saved. Only through that ministry of mediation. There in verses 10 and 11, did you notice? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. If that is true, and I believe his resurrection proves that it's true, then right now all of mankind, all of living mankind has two options. Number one, voluntarily bow your knee now while you're alive. Or number two, be forced to do so when you die. Those are your options. Now, voluntarily doing so now will result in eternal life. In Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You and I, we can voluntarily do that now. Confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead, and that alone is what saves us and gets us into heaven. So we can voluntarily bow the knee and confess with the mouth now, or we'll be forced to do so after we die, but then it will result in eternal judgment. We'll be forced to do it then. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was speaking about those who would be pretenders, not real believers. They may even offer lip service, but not with their hearts. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, sang Kumbaya at summer camp. I'm good to go, right? Live however I want, do whatever I please. I go to church, Christmas, Easter, funerals, weddings, yeah. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're all in on him, then you're doing the will of the Father. You're fine. You're safe. But there are those that are not. They're mouthing the words, but they're not believing with their hearts. Their lives aren't changed. They haven't allowed God to really come in and be the Lord of their lives. And Jesus speaks to them and says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? They'll try to point to some supposed spiritual things that they accomplished. It's not what wins the day. Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. See, it's not about what good works we think we've done. It's about whether or not we know him. Do you know him? I know about the president, the Queen of England, the mayor of Bartlett. I know about them, but I don't know them. Never had a relationship, never met them in my life. People know about Jesus, but many of them don't know him. Never had a relationship with him. They don't talk with him. They don't walk with him. They're not reading his word to get to know him better. They're saying, Lord, Lord. But I'm afraid for them. One day he's going to say, I never knew you. At that point, when those people face Jesus, oh, they'll bow the knee. They'll confess with their tongue. They'll hope that it's good enough, but it won't be. It'll be a confession, a bowing unto judgment. At that point, they're going to say, you know what? You were right. I'm acknowledging it now, but now it's too late. Oh, what a horrible thing. I hope that will happen to nobody in this room this morning. And if there's any questions in your heart about whether or not you're in or out, let's take care of that today. After the closing song, you just come forward. We'll be happy to lead you in a simple prayer of making sure that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your Master. The choice is yours. You can voluntarily bow your knee today or be forced to do it by and by. Choice is yours. Choose wisely. Now, in the context of this passage, I want to point out that the main point really isn't about Jesus being Lord of all. That's not really the main point. Though it is true, he is Lord of all. Has always been, will always be Lord of all. But the main focus of this passage is on Jesus being an example of one who humbled himself to serve others. And as a result of his willingness to humble himself to serve others, God has therefore highly exalted him. So Paul is telling the Philippians, if you will humble yourself and adopt the mindset of Jesus, you are guaranteed a future glory such as you cannot possibly imagine. Humble yourself now, adopt the mindset of Jesus, that we're not here to be served, but to serve and give our lives a ransom for many. If we will adopt that mindset, esteeming others better than ourselves, that God promises to bless us and exalt us in many, many ways. Instead of thinking, oh, how can you bless me? I ought to be thinking, how can I bless you? Instead of me thinking, I'm better, I'm more spiritual, I'm more in tune with the moving of the Holy Spirit than you are, I ought to be thinking that you're able to do those things even better than I am. And if we adopt the mindset of Jesus, allowing his mind to become ours, then God promises to highly exalt us as well, all the way up to heaven and into great heavenly reward. Hey, that's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can let this mind be in us. We can train ourselves to think the way you think as we read your word, and you just, by your word, will change our minds and conform us into your image as we continually remind ourselves even of this specific passage to let your mind become ours, to not think highly of ourselves, but humbly, not to try to throw our spiritual weight around, but to be servants and to minister to people, esteeming them better than ourselves. Lord, help us to all get on that page, your page. And then we will experience joy like we never have. We'll experience you like we never have. Lord, thank you for reminding us you do resist the proud, the spiritual proud even, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, may we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that in due time, you will lift us up. You will exalt us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,